Hopefully we're there. Yay? Good. Well, welcome everyone and good afternoon. It's that time of the day when we go into the Word. Today we're going to pick up where we left off seemingly forever ago in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And today's title, the message, is A Prayer for the Inner Man. As Paul, we'll go back in time and remind you where we're at. Paul had, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul had written to the Ephesians and told them that he had been given this privilege, and he in his humility, thinking of himself, I think honestly, I think Paul, like those of us who have been saved and we see ourselves in the mirror for who we are, we don't like what we see. And because we see ourselves in light of who Christ is, and there's just no comparison. But praise God, like was said earlier, when we're cracked pots, when we're a cracked vessel, broken vessels, that light does shine through, and God somehow, some way uses that. And it's amazing. And Paul is saying, look, I'm the least of all saints. And he considered himself the least of all apostles. In fact, he was puzzled as to why God would use him where he had persecuted the church. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. And this is what was given to him. He says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration, in other words, the care for, the shepherding over, the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God. Remember the messages that I gave a few months ago about that the church was a mystery. And although it was tucked away in the Old Testament, it wasn't really known. It wasn't something that was expressly there. But it was something that God was hinting at the whole time. And Paul says, look, I was given the privilege of being able to reveal this and to show it. Because remember, he got some resistance, even from the apostles, because of what God was showing him through his word, through his scriptures. And so Paul is saying that this was given to me, this mystery, which was for ages to be hidden. And where was it hidden? It was hidden in God. God himself was the one who kept it, as it were, for to himself until that moment, until that time. And we talked about that, and today we're going to look at this prayer that Paul talks about as we finish reading this these first few verses here. He says, it was hidden in God who created all things. Now that's important because Paul is acknowledging that there is one God, one creator, and that's this God whom he's saying had all these things hidden until that moment. And he's been given the privilege of being able to reveal this mystery. And he says it's not only that, it's in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom, and remember the manifold here in the Greek is the word polupoikileos, okay? You can say that three times fast. Polu, pokleos, pokleos. It is a much variegated or marked with a great variety of colors. Of cloth or of a painting, much varied, manifold. Meaning that the wisdom of God is, would you agree that God is wise? Is he just wise in one area? Some of us, when we have wisdom, we're wise in like certain areas. Some people are real wise in money management and being able to do that. Some people in time management. Some people in family relations. Some people in all different kinds of things. They have wisdom. It's few that have a manifold wisdom in many different areas. God has all wisdom, and he is wise in all these different areas. And that's what he's saying, is it's not just in this area. It's in all areas. And it's many. It's untold, an untold number of wisdom that he has. And that's the idea that he's trying to bring out. The word polypokileos is the word, it comes from two different words, polos, which means many and much, large, and poikileos, which is a various colors and variegated, various sorts. And that's the idea. That's what Paul is saying. This wisdom that God is speaking of, it's not just in one area, it's in a lot of areas. It's in all areas. And it's really, when you think about it, it goes all the way back to the beginning. That's why he said, who's the God of all creation? Who created all things? He says it was the manifold wisdom of God to that it might now be made known through the ecclesia, through the church. So this wisdom that God has, he desires to reveal it to any who would see it, including the world. Now, when I say that, understand that when he's revealing this wisdom through the church, it's to the detriment of the non-believer. It's to the detriment of those who are unregenerate. It's to the detriment of those who will not receive Christ. He's revealing this wisdom. Because I can't tell you how many times people when I listen to different pastors, different people, how many times they say, and how many debates that I've watched where people have these questions after these wise men speak, and they inevitably have the same, handful of questions. And the biggest one is, of course, if God is a loving God and an all-powerful God, how can there be evil in the world? And also the other thing that is really, really popular, and you've probably heard this. Oh, I don't do organized religion. I'm just spiritual. That's really nonsense, because what would you rather have, an unorganized church? That everybody just did whatever they wanted? No, it's the way that God, he's the God of order. And so God manifests this wisdom through the ecclesia, the church. This is how he does it. And it is the word ecclesia that Paul uses here. And the word ecclesia is a gathering of citizens. This is one of the many different meanings of it. But in this case, it's made up of it's a compound word made up of other words. And I want to go over them first before I cover ecclesia. He says the wisdom is being shown through the church. Through the church at that time. And it's still being used today. So God is using you as the church, the ecclesia, to show his manifold wisdom. So when we're talking about that broken vessel and the cracked pots, that light that comes through is the manifold wisdom of God. Think about that. He's using you for that purpose in our brokenness. In fact, I think that God uses our brokenness, our sinfulness in our past, the things that we're guilty of. Dennis, how many times has he used you as a former alcoholic to have used you to tell people there's hope? All the time. And everyone else in their own addictions and their own things that they have trouble with over time. God will use that. Those who have been affected by molestation and things like that in our brokenness, God can use that because we can tell other people, look, I know this has happened to you. I know what that's like. But I'm telling you, there's hope and there's healing. He uses our pain for his glory, when we're his. And this is what God does in the ecclesia. It comes from a compound word made up from the word ek. It's a real simple, it's a primary preposition denoting origin. The point whence action or motion proceeds. So it's kind of like a pinpoint in time or place, and from that place, all of a sudden, something comes out of it, and here's the origins of it. It proceeds from or out of from a place, a time, or a cause. Okay, so say for instance the freeing of the slaveries, abolition, and the abolitionists. There's a point in time where we can see that abolition came to be because of one point in one time, and in large part, going clear back to England in the 1800s with Wilberforce. And he was a Christian who said, this isn't right. This is not the way that we should be treating people. We're all created in his image. And that was the big basis for that. His reasoning was simple. If it's that God created, and he created all things, and he created man in his image, and all men are in his image, then it doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter where they were born. It doesn't matter any of those things. They're all in his image. We're all equal, and we should treat each other as such. It's still a struggle today. There's many people that just will not let that go and hold on to this race idea. And the cool thing is we're all primos, is what we'd say in Spanish. You know what a primo is? We're all cousins. We're all related. As far apart as we are, Facebook is kind of that idea that really is we're all interrelated. Except they've done it in a horrible way with their horrible intent. But it's nonetheless, it's the same. We're all related. We're just, you know, just a little bit away. And who'd have thunk it that y'all were my cousins and I never knew it? And now we're, for those of us who are saved, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're set free. So ek means out of. So the word ek is a preposition, and it whether it's literal or figurative, it means out of, or out from, or by, away from. And the word kaleo, which is a derivative of the word, the primary word kelo, or kaleu, which means to command, to order. So kaleo is the word that ekklesia comes from. Okay, it's one of the two words, and it means to call aloud, to utter in a loud voice, to invite, to call. An example: to name by name. And I love that because that'll preach. God does exactly that. He calls us just like the stars. He calls us each one by name. In my case, it was a simple thing, and I've said it before. It was as if I heard a voice, and the voice said to me, "It's time to come home." And I looked around. I remember where I was at, First Baptist West Valley. I remember I could go to that same pew. I can go to that same side of the building. I can remember that day like it was yesterday. And I heard that, and I looked around. Like, who said that? That's really weird. And I put my head down, and I'm looking at the hymnal. They had the old pews with the hymnal holders right there, and I'm fiddling with that, going, wow, that was kind of weird. What was that all about? I wonder who said that. And then I heard it again. It's time to come home. And this time, there was no hesitation on my part. All of a sudden, I just responded, yes, Lord, it is. Tired. This is the best I can do, and it's, you know, the terrible mess that I'm in. You know all the things that I've done. I'm just tired. I don't want to live like this anymore. And I can't do anything about it. This is the best I can do. And I was called. So it's to call, to call aloud, utter in a loud voice, to invite, to call, an example, by name, to give a name to. I love that. Because when God calls you, He gives you a name. You have a new name. Because you're representing Christ. You're a new creature. To receive a name of, or receive as a name, to give some name to one, or to call his name. To be called, to bear a name or title, that'll preach as well. Because we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. And to salute one by name. Now, these words Paul used to make this word, ekklesia. And ekklesia, when you put the two words together, has a meaning that's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes. You notice that ek and kaleo and kuleo, they all have an idea of this military command. It's kind of with that as a backdrop. It's like a military commanding and calling out orders to his soldiers. Ten hook! Soldiers hear that, they know what to do. They're taught. They respond. And that's the idea. An ecclesia is the gathering of those. So the ecclesia is the corporate word. It's used to make, in all those other words, it's singular in its use. This one is a plural. It's a noun. It's a feminine noun. The church is a feminine noun because it's the bride. It's the bride of Christ. It's the gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place or an assembly. Just like we're doing here. An assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council or for the purpose of deliberating, assembly of the Israelites, any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance tumultuously. In a Christian sense, and this is what we're concerned with for the most part, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. We're here to worship. That's primarily what our focus should be when we wake up on Sunday morning. That's what our morning prayer should be. God, help me to worship you, to forget all about all the stuff, to forget about all my troubles, to get all the things that I'm struggling with, and help me to just begin to worship you. Proskuneo is the Greek word there. And we'll talk a little bit about that. In the Christian, it's also a company of Christians, or those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. Again, not a disorganized and disordered church, but an ordered church. That's why we do things the way we do. We do it in a sequence, in an order of things. Those who are anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united into one body. That's the other idea. Even though we're many, we're one. Now, I'm not speaking necessarily philosophically, but it is, you know, you hear that, and people that wax eloquent in their philosophies will say this kind of stuff, so the people will go, ooh, ah, this is wisdom. But this is what the church is. It's one body. It's not many body. It's not a divided church. It's a singular church. And it's not an organization. It's an organism. We make up this organism who is the church. It's the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth, or better than wise, otherwise known as the, and please understand, when we say the word Catholic, that's actually what it means, is universal. It's translated, it's from the Latin, and it translates to English, universal. So it's the universal church. It's our brothers and sisters all over Utah County, all over Salt Lake County, all over the United States, all over the world. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the ecclesia and the assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. They're still part of the church. It's not like because they've passed on, that they're not part of the church. They're still included. Remember, God still has work to do even with them. There will be some things that happen as we are expecting Christ. We will see them coming with Him in the clouds. And they're coming back for a reason. They're with their Savior in His presence, and they're coming back to receive a new body. They've been disembodied spirits since leaving, but now they will come back when Christ comes to receive a new body that He's going to give them. Amazing. It's just amazing. So this is what He says, that this has been made manifest through the church to who? To the rulers, in verse 10, and authorities in heavenly places. So, like I said a few months ago, those who are this disembodied spirits that are there in the presence of the Lord, because the Bible teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're present there, and guess what? They're on display. On display to who? Well, it says to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. So those who are, I don't understand how this all works out. I couldn't fully explain it and express it to you. But I know that God is a God of order, and He has the way that He does things. There's authorities that are put in place and rulers and things like that, even in the heavenlies. We kind of get a hint of that from Daniel when we see that Michael the archangel was fighting against the prince of Persia. You see these things. It's like they have authority, or they're given authority, and they use it. But God's going to use us and those who have gone already as this witness to reveal this manifold wisdom, to make it known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. And He also uses it here, because He expresses that through us. We see that in the early church, where even the Caesars, I can't remember, I think it was Caesar Justus, if I can remember right, but he at one point, talking about Christians, said, look how these Christians love even the most destitute of people. He says, our people who, you know, who do their worship services and all these things, they don't care about these poor people, these lepers, these children. But these Christians, they care. They love. There's something different about them. And He even went on to say, He says, don't be surprised when this thing takes over the world because of that love, and people see that love and are drawn to that love. God works through us in those ways. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about being empowered from above. And that was the title of the message. And we're going to get to that, but I wanted to keep reading on that. But remember that we are empowered. That's what empowers us to love those. That's what empowers a person to go to a place that's being plagued by Ebola and say, I will go there and minister. I will go there and help. That's basically what happened with the plagues. When the plagues came and killed so many millions of people, what they saw was Christians who cared more about helping people and trusting God than worrying about their own lives. And it changed and transformed, and that's where hospitals were made from, because of Christians, where they would take people into these buildings because, hey, people were abandoning buildings. Why? Because there was a plague. We didn't want to stay there. The Christians said, sweet, we'll take advantage of that and we'll take care of people there. There we can take care of people. So we're made, the manifest wisdom of, or the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And He says, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it wasn't something new. It was something that was always God's plan, to use believers, to use people who knew that they're broken, who knew that they needed a Savior, who knew that they were full of all kinds of sinful desires and things like that, and they were giving in to them, who knew that they were struggling with all different kinds of pain and misery and things in their lives, and would come to Christ. Christ is the one who can deliver you. He's the only one that can. And He has the power to do it, and He's strong to save. So it's in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. In whom, listen to this, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in Him. Every time you guys, when we go into prayer, during our prayer time, Carrie's up here leading in prayer. I don't know how many of you join in prayer and are led to pray in for every single situation and maybe for other things. But every time you engage in that, you are engaging in a supernatural act. And it's a supernatural act of faith. You're not just praying to the air or to the ceiling. You're actually going, you're expecting God to hear you, are you not? And what's the evidence of that? The fact that you're there is the biggest evidence. Now, there's people that that don't know Christ, that refuse Christ, but they pray as well. Who are they praying to? Don't know. They don't know. They just pray to a higher power. That's it. They don't have the specific and the exact personal relationship with Christ that one can have. But he says, in him we have boldness and confidence because we have the faith in him. It's not faith in our faith. It's not faith in what we believe. It's faith in who Christ is, what he has done. It's that faith that he's talking about. And because of that, we have the boldness of the confidence. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now, before we go into the other part of this message, I want to just pray real quick. And we'll talk about the reason that Paul, when he goes into this, he talks about this prayer. And it's not just the prayer for the Ephesians, but it's also the prayer that he has for the church. And it's an amazing prayer. And I want us to engage our minds in this as we go through this. So let's ask God to lead us and guide us. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for revealing your wisdom through us, through the church from the first century on and forevermore. Lord, we thank you that we will be on display, that your glory, because of, and it will be glorifying to you, that you can save such wretched worms like us. Lord, we thank you. None of us are deserving of your salvation and redemption and love, and no one could ever earn it. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you do love, and you do make new, and you do give us hope, and you do redeem, and you do save, and you save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And we're not only just partially saved, we're saved. And we thank you that you give us that assurance, and that the assurance you've given us in the record of your word, which was transmitted correctly, and it gives us hope, because we see your manifest wisdom in it. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, we trust in it. And we put our hope in Christ because of it. We thank you, Lord, for all these things and more. We pray that you would just have your way as we talk about and look about this prayer that Paul had. Help us, Lord, in our inner man for that cause, for that very reason that he prayed, and that would be our prayer for one another. Father, I pray that you would just continue to work as only you can, because you are so good, and that you are so kind, and that you love in spite of what we are and who we are. Thank you for saving us and making us saints. Thank you for calling us one by one by name. Thank you for calling us into your church, your ecclesia. Help us, Lord, to understand these things and to glorify you ever even more. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in verse 14, Paul now begins by saying, look, all of this stuff that I've said, I say this for this reason. He says, because of all those things, because of what God has done and manifested and shown and acted out on, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. That is exactly what he was doing. This is the idea of him coming before God by faith, this supernatural act, expecting God to hear. Remember, he's the God of all creation. And he says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father. What does he mean when he says, I bow my knees before the Father? Is he literally before the Father? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because it's yes and no. It's no, he's not physically there, but yet he's there. And it's not that Paul is dragging God the Father down to him. It's that he's going to the Father. Yeah. And he's bowing the knee. In the Greek, he's literally saying, that's what I'm doing. It's being brought down to his knees and prostrating himself before God by faith. And he says, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is the interesting idea of, because God is the creator of all things, that in heaven, there's things that are created. The angels. Kind of a strange idea for us, because we can't see them, but they're real, just as real as we are. They're not physical, they're spiritual. And somehow, some way, God has made it so occasionally they can manifest themselves physically in our realm. We see that evidence of that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was ascending after the, remember during the resurrection when they went to the empty tomb. These guys in shiny white saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What's the matter with y'all? He ain't here. And when he ascended and these two guys all of a sudden appear and say, hey, what y'all looking at? The same Jesus, the way you see him going, he's going to return in like manner. We see that they are physically seen, and it's recorded that they were seen. We see that in the Old Testament as well. So from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. In other words, because God is the creator, all of the names that are there are represented because they all come from God himself. He is the origination of all things. He is the origination of life itself. He is life. And without him, life isn't even possible. We couldn't take our next breath if he decided to take away oxygen. Everybody would just drop pretty quickly. Some would last a little bit longer, but we would all be gone. It's by his grace that we are. So he is the one that life originates from. And he says in verse 16 that he would grant, this is what Paul is praying now. He says that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now that's important. Because he's saying not according to the limited resources on earth, but I'm asking according to his riches. I'm asking for you according to everything that he has, all that he can give for your sake. That he would do it in accordance with that. It's like the psalmist when he talks about, when he comes before God, he says, God, help me. Remember me. Not according to my sin, but remember me according to your mercy. Remember me according to your kindness. Remember me according to your everlasting loving kindness. Don't remember me according to my sin. Remember me according to your loving kindness. This is the idea that he's presenting here. So I'm not praying according to all the world's powers and limited resources. I'm praying for the unlimited resources. And this is what he says, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. These two words, strengthened and power, the word power is the word dunamis. Dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamo, dynamite, dynamic. And this word strengthened, let's see if I can find it in my notes. This word strengthened that he uses is the idea of this power, this basically this unlimited power, this glorious power, to be strengthened with this power. Like I said, a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, maybe 3 weeks ago now, the last message that I preached before I took a week off, it was empowered from above. That's the idea. And it's not just some power. It's dynamic power. It's dynamite power. That's what he's asking. That you be strengthened. That you be given this power dynamically according to the riches in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that. This is an important and an amazing thing when you think about it in those that way. That he's not just asking for, oh God, help them, please. How many times have we sent up that prayer? Oh God, help them. Instead of, God, according to your riches, according to your, to Jesus, empower them, strengthen them, give them this dynamic power so that they can thrive, so that they can process so that they can be overcomers. How many times have we prayed that way? We often don't. But this is what Paul is saying. And this is, he's given an example. He's teaching here. You can pray like this. Remember, he says, you can come confidently. And what does he say in what does that say in Hebrews? That we can come with confidence and boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. That's almost like the idea of kicking through the door and just running as fast as you can to get there, knowing that He's there. It's like a little child. The picture that I get is a little child that has fallen and has hurt themselves, and they know where mom or dad is, and they want to run to him, run to her, to get some relief, to get some comfort, to get some security, to get some stability, to get some hope. And that's the idea. We come confidently, knowing that He hears. When we interact with God, it's a supernatural thing that we do, and we act it out in faith, knowing that He hears us. And Paul is saying, I'm asking, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through what? Through His Spirit, supernaturally. You see, he's not asking for a do it on your own strength. I feel kind of conflicted when I'm talking to somebody who says, well, I don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And think about that as a Christian. If that's true, then what are you being empowered by? And by whom? That means that you're being empowered on your own strength, on your own thing. There has to be this supernatural thing that still happens. And we can still be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying. He hasn't said that anything's going to go away. He's saying, no, I'm asking that you would be strengthened through His Spirit. Not through your own strength. Because otherwise he would have prayed that way. I'm praying that you would be strengthened and that you would be a strong person and that you would do it on your own. He would empower you like that. No, he's saying that he would do this through his Spirit. And he says, in the inner man. Not outwardly. Now, what's the inner man? Well, Paul gives us some clues of that. Remember what he says in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. It says that for those who are in Christ, you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In this newness of life, God has made us a new person. And so this is the point of this teaching that Paul is saying here, is this is how we should be praying for one another, and this is how we should be how I should be praying for you, and you should be praying for me. And we should be praying for each other in this supernatural way. With this supernatural power. Can you imagine if we just started going to God by faith and we just started to pray for each other in this way? God strengthened them with this supernatural power through your Holy Spirit. This dynamic strength. There are our brothers and sisters in Christ right now who would rather die with Christ, Jesus Christ, is Lord on their lips than to renounce who He is. That's supernatural strength. You can't do that on your own because it's so easy to just say, okay, I'll renounce. Means I'm going to live? Yeah, great. But you'll live enslaved to something else. Now, Paul is, when he's talking about this, he's asking for God to intervene into the lives of people, of those who are His. And in verse 17, he says, this is the reason, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you would be empowered and strengthened with His dynamic power so that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Romans 10:10, what we were the memory verse that we had. Can you pull that up? The memory verse kind of speaks to this idea, because it's with the heart one believes. It's by faith. A lot of people don't like this idea of grace. When we're talking about grace, they refuse it. They say, well, it's just too easy to believe, to say that you believe. And we say, well, that's what it says. This is what the apostle taught. This is what the apostle believed. When we're reading here what Paul is doing, he's teaching. This is what he believes is true. This is how he believes it is. We've spent time with theology, and we've spent time with doctrine up until now. And now we're going to spend more time in ecclesiology. Ecclesia, that's from the word ecclesia. It's the idea of the study of the church. How are we supposed to act as Christians? How are we supposed to interact? From this point on, we will be studying more about ecclesiology. You're like, yay, ecclesiology! Hey, this is how we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be drawn into. And go, you know, because this Thursday I was talking with the other pastors as we were met for prayer. And one of the things that I mentioned this to the Wednesday night group, there is a, and I've mentioned him before, Andy Stanley in Georgia, I believe it is. He ministers on any given Sunday to 30,000 people. That's a heck of an influence. And he is right now on a kick, and he just got done or was teaching through a series, and I can't remember what the name of it is. That's really not important. But what is important is this. He said, and I do quote, he said, Christianity needs to learn to unhitch itself from the Old Testament. Let me say that again. He said, Christianity needs to learn to unhitch itself from the Old Testament. And do you know why he says that? Why he believes that? He says, well, I've read books by atheists, and they poke fun at the Old Testament. I mean, who can believe that God can create out of the earth and make a man? We're not dirt. How do you reconcile that? Who can believe that God would flood the entire earth? They poke fun at that. Who can believe that man could live for 900 years? How could you prove that? And on and on and on. He had all these objections. It sounds like he's having a real crisis of faith to me. And the sad thing is out of those 30,000 given people, nobody has come up to him that I know of and challenged him and said, hey, wait a minute, you can't. It's impossible. Because if you don't have the Old Testament, what's the purpose of the New Testament? Nobody would know. Nobody would know why Jesus came. You wouldn't be able to explain it. You wouldn't even know why who he was. Nobody would be expecting him. And so Paul is saying, no, I would pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the resurrection is the central, the crucifixion and the resurrection are the two central things in Scripture. And in the events of history, it is the central thing of history. Those two events, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Andy Stanley wants to say, well, that's all we really need. Folks, that doesn't work. There's a reason why God has given us and transmitted that to us correctly, the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that we can see that the two fit. Otherwise, you have an incomplete puzzle. It's like putting the puzzle together and saying, everybody, you know, here's your 1,500-piece puzzle. Good luck with that. And not only that, we'll give you this little corner of what the puzzle's supposed to look like. You can figure the rest out yourself. That's kind of what it would be like. Without the Old Testament, you have to have these two things working together. And he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's the important thing, is to understand that we can have this dynamic power, we can be praying in this way, and that we should be praying for this. Next week, we're going to cover a little bit more of this as we continue here in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to cover a little bit more of the language and a little bit more of these ideas as we go through them. Because it's important for us as the church to know what I was saying earlier about the pastors. We were talking about ecclesiology. And it's like, well, one of them said to the retort, why hasn't anybody gone on to question? He's like, it's because they have a terrible ecclesiology. They don't know what the church is. They don't know what the church is supposed to be about. See, the ecclesia, the reason why I'm going through this whole thing is because the church is not a bunch of unbelievers mixed with believers for the sake of just meeting together. That's not. The purpose of the church is for those who are actually called. Now, doesn't mean that there's not going to be tares in there. There is, with the wheat. And that's a scary thing, because we come to worship, we come to be filled, but we also come for the purpose of leaving something, of leaving our worship with God. And you can't do that if you're not born again. You can't do that if you're not called out. You can't do that unless you know that, as also it says in the rest of the memory verse, is that if one confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth, you should be saved. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. This is what he's praying for, that they would be empowered and strengthened to do what they're called to do, but also that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you would know that, not feel that. Not talking about a feeling. We're surrounded by a community that is so ingrained with this idea of feeling. And it's even in the secular world. You see it all the time. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel is the big question. And when they start to answer, even when I ask somebody, well, what do you think about that? The response almost always is, well, I feel like, hold on a second, I don't care about your feelings. And I'm not trying to be rude. I want to know what you think about it. I don't care how it makes you emote, especially men. Women folk, that's okay, I understand. That's how you all think, more emotionally driven. You feel things. And that's good, because we can get some really good insight. That I trust. When I have a guy standing in front of me telling me, well, I feel like, I'm not interested in your feelings, dude. Sorry. I want to know what you think. Tell me what you think. That's what I care about. And this is what you should care about. We can believe that does Christ dwell in your heart? Do you know that by faith? Have you received Him? Have you repented of your sins and come to Him and trust in Him for eternity? Then let's pray for one another this very thing, that we should go to God by faith for one another and pray this. How many of you have a directory? I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to pull out that directory once in a while and flip through it. Write in those names that are not in there because there's a few people. I've done that. And pray. Pray this way. We're going to cover more of this prayer and this thing in ecclesiology, how we should. And when we do that, don't be surprised when God starts doing stuff. That's the best way I can say it. That's the most theological way I can say it. Don't be afraid and don't be surprised when God starts doing stuff. Because the world will see that we do love one another. Wait, you pray for every single person in your church? What? That's crazy. Who does that? Yeah. How would it be for you to be able to say, well, I do. Because I love them. And I guarantee that this power that he's talking about also is ingrained or enmeshed with this idea of love. You will grow in love for one another. Even more. And what a mighty fortress our God is, and what a mighty fortress we will be when we do that for one another. And I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge myself to do that more often. Most of the time I do it without the directory, but just in case I forget somebody. And that's one of the reasons why I love to be able to sit back there and to watch and see, because believe it or not, when I do pray for y'all, that's how I pray for you. I remember where you're at. And I cover this whole area and I go, okay, yeah, I can remember, and who sits here, and I can remember you that way. Otherwise, I'll forget. But here's the thing. We'll finish verse 17 next week. But here's the thing. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us do that. For those who have never received Christ, receive Him today. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Give your life over to Him. He can heal depression. He can heal addiction. He can heal all different kinds of things. He'll make you new. He won't leave you like you were. He makes you all kinds of new. And so much so that people will go, who are you? I don't even know who you are. What happened to you? And I love that question when people ask that haven't seen or heard of me forever. And they're like, who are you? What happened to you? Let me tell you. It's the person. It's the name that is above all names. He's changed me. I'm a slave to Him now. And that's what we should all be willing to say. I'm His slave. He bought me. You could say that. That'll start a conversation. I'm a bought man. I'm a bought woman. Somebody done paid for me. You think those feelers aren't going to go up and go, what do you mean? What does that mean? Are you a freak for Jesus? And whose freak are you? That's the question. Are you a freak for Jesus? And whose freak are you? You should ask that question when somebody asks you. What are you? Who are you? I'm a freak for Jesus. Thanks, Dennis, by the way, for that. I'm a freak for Jesus. Whose freak are you? Because we're all somebody's freak. That's just the way that it is. He just happened to buy me. And now I'm free. And it's an oxymoron. Christianity's an oxymoron. I'm a slave who's free. What? That doesn't make sense. Like, but that's the way it is. And that's the way that God intended it from all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You, Lord, that we can come to You knowing. We know that we're before You even now as I pray. Oh, Lord, help us to have this attitude towards one another. To be willing to bow our knees, or whether it's laying in our bed, or whether it's just standing someplace, a corner, just on our own, reaching to You, coming to You by faith, that You would act supernaturally as only You can on behalf of one another. That we would hold each other up and pray this prayer for Your name's sake and for Your glory's sake, for Your kingdom's sake. That we would all be strengthened with this dynamic power according to Your riches. Oh, the unlimited and matchless fathomless glory of God. Lord, we thank you that we can pray such prayers. Father, we pray that if you're changing minds and hearts here today, that you would give them the courage to forsake all their sin and to come to you and believe in you, to confess you with their mouth. I just pray that you would just have your way, Lord, with us. After all, we're purchased, we're bought. And the price that you paid was more than we can comprehend. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom that we have, the redemption that we have, the hope that we have, the love that we've been, that has been poured out on us, and that we're enveloped by. Help us to walk in that power, the power of your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, for your name's sake. And stir up in us those gifts so that we can use them for your glory and to edify the church. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for all that you do, for all that you've done, for all that you continue to do, and all that you will do continually for your name's sake, for your glory's sake. And oh, how we long for Jesus to split the sky and to see him return in his power, in his glory, in his majesty, in his might, and with those who have gone before us, so that we can be reunited with them. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.